heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I apologize, you will have to deal a second week with my cold and battled voice and coughing. Hopefully it is not too much of a distraction for you. Our text this week is Psalm 4. And the context for this is hotly debated. And I even punted to Greg to let him name the context for me, and he wouldn't do it. Can you believe that? What I will suggest for you is that the context for this, though it might not seem so on the face of it, is the king's prayer that God would send rain. And remembering what it's like to live in an agrarian society will show you why perhaps it was so dire and that people were turning against the king if they didn't have the rain they need. God promises Israel rain in his covenant numerous times. If they are obedient, he will send rain. If they're disobedient, he will not send rain. And so often, as the king is representative of the people, if there's not rain, perhaps it's the king's fault. And it seems that that is why people are accusing David and turning on him, and it seems like they are turning to other gods, perhaps, often the gods in the ancient world being fertility gods, that maybe this will work, because prayer to Yahweh does not seem to be cutting it. We need rain, the king's not doing his job, and so we need to go to the Baals, we need to go to wherever else we do to get the rain we need. Now, if you're not convinced that's the context of the psalm here, regardless, the big picture is, how do we trust God in adversity? When we are in the right and people are accusing us of being in the wrong, how do we handle this? My suggestion to you, again, is in verse 6, the word good, they see. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Good is sometimes poetically a substitute for the word rain in the Old Testament. And so the suggestion would be, who's going to send this rain? And what I would also suggest to you before we read it is that in verse 7, the NIV's translation is the better one, where it says instead, put joy in my heart when grain and wine abound. That it's a confidence in God that he's going to do what he said, because God said he would send rain. He's not going to break his promises. I'm not going to go to other gods. I'm not going to give in to what the people want who oppose. I'm going to trust the Lord. And so, how do we handle adversity in a way that glorifies the Lord? That's what we'll ask, and this psalm will show us. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Again, my suggestion, put joy in my heart when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes up here, all ears up here. This is not just a time for the grown-ups, right? God loves you, kids, and he wants you to know how you can love him. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten lost? Maybe you were at a store or the mall or maybe an amusement park or something like that, and all of a sudden you looked around and you couldn't see your parents. Do you remember that feeling? Whenever that happened to me when I was your age, all of a sudden I would get this feeling in my stomach. And I would feel sick because I was so afraid. And what did I would do right away? Or what do you do right away when that happens? Mom? Mom? Dad? Dad? Where are you? And isn't it the best feeling ever when all of a sudden, there they are. They didn't leave you. There they are, you're going to be safe. Although one time my dad did leave me in Pennsylvania and drove home without me. I was in high school. It was okay. This is before cell phones, though. I had to get creative. Anyway, but I was all right. But when you call out, you want your parents to hear you, right? And it's so good to know that you know your parents aren't going to be, are they lost? Are they calling me? I don't care. What are your parents going to be like when they know they hear your voice and you're afraid? Here I am. It's okay. You're safe, right? Excuse me. So even more than your parents hearing you, we need someone else to hear us whenever we call out. And you know who I'm going to say it is, right? Even more than your parents, we need God to hear us. Because when things are scary or sad, or maybe we've done something wrong, the right thing to do is go straight to God about it, right? And whenever you're the most afraid or the most sad, you never have to wonder if God cares. God cares about it more than you do. Can you believe that? And whenever you cry out to God, whenever you pray to God, He will always listen. And He'll always do what you need. You might not know what you need, but God does. And why do you know God's always going to hear you? Because of what Jesus did for you, right? Jesus came and obeyed God for you so God could accept you. And now He adopts you as His own child. And He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. Do you think God listens to Jesus? God the Father, you think He listens to Jesus? Absolutely. Thank you. He's going to listen to you as much as He listens to Jesus because He loves you that much. So instead of being afraid and sad, when things go bad, you should go straight to God about it. Say, God, please help. And He always will. Okay? Can you think about ways, things you could ask God to help you in? Ways you could thank Him for loving you? All right. Thank you for listening, kids. So as I suggested, this seems to be a prayer for rain amidst people blaming David for the problem, spreading lies about him. So David is living with the consequences of a broken world in two ways. People attacking him when he's in the right, but also living in this situation where the world is broken. And that's the kind of adversity we face all the time. You're going to live in situations where people sin against you, and you're going to live in a world that doesn't work right. And we've contributed to this with our own sin. So we can't just blame others as though we're always faultless. Your sin contributes to the brokenness of this world. And so, whether it's a mess of our own making or we're just being mistreated by others, when you face adversity, how should we go about it in a way that glorifies God? I think I want to be careful you don't misunderstand the point of my sermon. Today's sermon is not going to be how to go be like David, okay? However, David does show us what to do here. The point is more trusting in David's God, okay? Because we serve the same. So, first, how do we handle adversity? Take it straight to the Lord. That'll be our first point. Take it straight to the Lord. Our second point will be do not cave into worldly pressure. Do not cave into worldly pressure. And then third, we must lean on God's promises. Lean on God's promises. So first, whatever adversity you're facing, okay, don't let my suggestions for a prayer for rain say, well, you know, I'm not a farmer. I guess this psalm does not apply to me. Maybe the Amish really cling to this one. No, whatever adversity you face, take it straight to the Lord. So look at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So this does not seem to be something that just as an immediate little flare-up. This seems to be an ongoing situation for David. And it can be especially discouraging to us if we feel like God is not responding. Why aren't you giving me what I want? David does not respond in frustration. He goes straight to the Lord instead of letting doubt build in the midst of whatever it is he was suffering from. And you don't see him blaming God for the circumstances, do you? And I think often we can think we don't do that because we don't pray a prayer that says, how dare you do this? Now, maybe we have been broken down to that point. And it's never okay. We can never rightfully blame God and say, you've wronged me. But I don't want us to swing too far again in the opposite direction and not pray honestly to the Lord. Really crying out to him and letting him know how desperately we need his help, how much whatever we're going through hurts. You know where I'm going. I know you know where I'm going, okay? But I'm going there for a reason. Again, what's the craziest prayer request in the entire Bible? Does this come up once a month, maybe? Jesus asks God if there's a way out of the cross. And Jesus is sinless. So that was a perfectly okay thing for him to ask. But it was okay because of what followed it, right? Yet, not my will, but yours be done. But it didn't stop him from an honest cry, putting it all there before the Lord. And the Psalms do this better than anywhere else in the Bible. So instead of accusing God, how dare you do this? Whatever it is, again, I'm suggesting it's a drought. How dare you do this to us? With desperation, but confidence that he'll be heard, he goes straight to the Lord. And this goes back to how we closed out our series on James just a couple of weeks ago. How often is your knee-jerk reaction to difficulty prayer? The first thing you do. And that's what David is showing us here. The first thing out of the gate, I'm not grumbling, I'm not angry, I'm going to the Lord. And like I said, you might think you don't accuse God because you haven't actually shaken your fist at him and accused him. But when you just cry out in grumbling, when you just complain against your circumstances, who is the one who arranged them? It's the Lord. So we may think, I would never accuse God, but I cannot believe this has happened again. Why does it happen to me? Everyone else is out there doing the wrong thing. I do the right thing, and here I get this to happen to me. Can you believe this? That's aimed it straight at God, whether you intend it or not. And I would say the same when you're in adversity, when it's a mess of your own making. Not that God's the one who made you sin. But when you are in a mess of your own making, remember, God mercifully allows you to go through these things. You can't just roil up in anger at yourself. Say, Lord, you allowed this to happen. You allowed me to fall. Please pull me out. And there are Psalms that deal directly with that. When David's dealing with the results of his sin with Bathsheba, he has no qualms taking it straight to the Lord, even though it's his fault. And we might not do that sometimes because we fall into the devil's schemes of, you can't. When you're in the mess of your making, you have to fix that. Don't take that to the Lord. He doesn't want to hear from you. You did this. Absolutely, we take it all to the Lord, whether it's sin against us or the mess we've made. So, I don't think we hold back in praying as a knee-jerk reaction because we contemplate it and then decide it's a bad idea. Maybe that's something you struggle with, but I don't think often we think, oh, I should go to the Lord. You know what? I'm going to hold off on that. I'm going to see what I can do first, and then I don't think any of us goes through that. Now, if you do, that's a really foolish thing to do, okay? We should all stop that. I think we don't go to prayer as our knee-jerk reaction because we're just preoccupied with ourselves and the things of this world. And we exhaust all those, as we said when we were preaching through James, we exhaust those things before we go to prayer. But seeing that, I mean, David is king, right? He's got so many things at his disposal. Sorry, this is not me directing imaginary orchestras here. There are flies buzzing around. David has so much at his disposal he could go exhaust. Doesn't exert his influence on any of those. He goes straight to the Lord. So, be encouraged by the desperation and the honesty of David's prayer. I don't know if you've struggled with this, but often it can seem, and the devil's so good at tripping us up in our prayer to make us think, that sounded really irreverent, that sounded selfish, that sounded stupid. Why do you think God's going to listen to any of this? Get your act together, get your prayer right or something. You're addressing the King of the universe here. And that's when we have to remember the Holy Spirit is taking every one of our words as he intercedes for us and fixing what's wrong with them so that your prayers are welcomed as though they are Christ's himself. Remember that. Don't let the lack of perfection in your prayer keep you from praying. Should we all try to pray the way the Bible directs us more? Of course we should. But God is not sitting there waiting for your prayer to reach some level of sophistication before he listens, right? Almost there. That was a nice colloquialism. That sounded stupid. All right, could someone let me know when he gets his act together? I'm going to go work on something else right now. Hardly. Martin Luther talks about the fact that when we get to cry, Abba, in Romans 8, when Paul says we get to do that, it's not a nickname, it's not daddy, it's better. It is the term father that only the actual children in the family were permitted to use. And Luther said, when God hears you cry that, he hears nothing else in the entire world than you. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean he doesn't hear the prayers of others, but that's how important that is. And when a parent, let's go back to my story for the kids. Parents, when you've heard that cry, Mom, Dad, and you know something is amiss, how do you respond? Not the one he knows that's just a hoax. We can distinguish the two, right? They're going to have to fix this one themselves. I'm like, the time when you know something is amiss, how do you respond? There is nothing else on your radar but getting to that child. And as much as you love your children, it pales in comparison to how your father loves you. So take everything to him and make that your knee-jerk reaction, not exhausting everything else and then getting around to it. And do it honestly. The way you would when you don't care how you sound when you're in the store and you want to find your mom or dad. I'm not sure if I addressed them properly. I said mom, maybe it should be mother. Go to your father with the honesty of a child crying out to their parents. Because that's what he told you to do when he said, in response to the question of what? Teach us how to pray. He blew their minds when he said, start with Father. And that's what you get to do because of what the Son did to make you a child. But we also see David, in the midst of adversity, not giving in to worldly pressure. He cries out to the Lord, first thing, and then he confronts the lies that are suggested to him. Look at verse 2. Oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. I'm going to suggest to you here, instead of be angry, it should be tremble. Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. He's still confronting the godless here who are turning away. So having them be legitimately angry, I don't think makes as much sense as him telling them to tremble. Ponder what they're doing by turning away from the one God who can save them. Ponder it on their beds and be silent. So David could have tried to please the crowds at all costs. Again, my suggestion is maybe we should start sacrificing to other gods here if we need this rain. Maybe we should just kind of take care of every other option because relying on God might not work. He could have given into that. You don't need much pressure to give into that because our old natures want that already. The devil will suggest that to you already. The world around us then piles on and it's easy for us to put our trust in other things. Now, I don't think, now maybe you have struggled with this, I don't think you guys in the midst of a desperate situation praying to the Lord have decided, you know what? Maybe it's time to pray to Allah because this just is not, it's not working out. Now, maybe you have been tempted to other religions, and I would love to walk through that with you and show you why that's not an option. But I think instead, we don't ponder other religions. We just trust in the things that are immediately around us. Because it's easier. It's way easier to trust in a pay raise to provide for you than a God who you can't necessarily see, who you don't know what his plan is, and going to him in prayer, you just don't know what his response might be, but if I can just get that pay raise, we'll be fine. Or people that you need their approval, or whatever else it is that you might be tempted to go to. If I can just lean on so-and-so, I think I'll be okay. And then you, in a very ungodly way, make that person, their approval, the way they can help you, things they can do for you, whatever it is, you make them what your rock is in the midst of adversity. Or you name it, okay? Please do not think you're off the hook because you don't struggle with trusting too much in money or in people. Ask the Lord to show you what your knee-jerk reaction is when you go to rest on something instead of him. So, David could have been doing this and had great pressure to do it and was being lied about and sinfully treated for not doing it, but instead he rebukes these lies. And he right away tells people, instead of these things, trust in the Lord. And we need to beg the Lord to have that be our reaction. When things are suggested to you by your old nature, by the world, by the devil, sinful ways of dealing with this adversity, beg the Lord to have him get in the way of those right away and say, no, trust in me. And so he tells them, and I'm not saying you have to go confront other people around you when they might make a suggestion to you that isn't the greatest, but here's David as the Lord's anointed king, the one people are supposed to be looking up to, and he's saying, how long are you going to lie about the one God has put here when I'm the one pointing you to him? And we're not going to go and make wrong sacrifices. In the next verse, I'll say, make right sacrifices. Don't sacrifice to other things. And I don't think you have erected altars in your backyards and you're actually making sacrifices, but the sacrifice is a statement of what? Trust. I trust that this will give me the favor I need with this deity. And so he's saying, no, show that you trust the Lord by sacrificing to him. So, in adversity, we must resist the urge to accuse God of failing us. We must resist the urge that the world wants us to have of thinking God has turned from us. And how often do you hear the world say that? In the midst of any kind of adversity, how could a loving God let this happen? And you will be very tempted to ask the same question. And so we can't allow ourselves to cave into that kind of pressure. And instead we must say, I know the Lord cannot do anything but what is loving to me. So if he's allowing me to go through this, it ultimately is a loving thing, even though according to the wisdom of the world and my plans, I don't see how this could be loving. I hate it. But then you go to the Lord with that honesty. Lord, I hate this. This is too much for me. Please deliver me from this. Please change the circumstances. And he will always do what is loving for you. That's why David can say, I know he will hear me. And so I'm trusting in him and not in what you suggest. So I don't know what kinds of pressure you face in the adversity that you face. I don't know what adverse situations you're all going through either. I know you all are, because we all live in a broken world together. We all are attacked by the devil. We all have an old nature that loves to suggest lies to us instead of the truth. We're all fighting those three battles all the time. I don't know how you're suffering under it, but I know that you are. And instead of trying to devise your own ways out of these things or rely on earthly things as your hope in the midst of it, go to the Lord. Go with honesty and resist the urge to blame him and grumble and fall into despair with the difficulties you're facing. Please don't hear me saying this is some kind of mind over matter, power of positive thinking silliness. The Psalms know nothing of that. The Psalms know nothing of just put a evangelical smile on your face and get through it. The Psalms just cry out to the Lord. And that's what we must do. Instead of giving into the pressure to accuse him and turn to other things. So the way we must do this, David shows us, we must rest in God's promises. Otherwise, the world will take us over. Our old nature will have the day if we don't. Look at verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart. Again, my suggestion, put joy in my heart when the grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, we know this is not David approaching this situation with kind of Jedi resolve or stoic calm, because we see how desperately he cries out in the beginning. But look at the peace that reigns here for him. You get the idea, almost a picture of everything outside his residence is clamoring and freaking out and weeping. David goes to the Lord. He's like, all right, guys, I'm heading to bed. I'll see you in the morning. And rests physically because he's resting spiritually in the promises of the Lord. So, back in verse 3, we heard David say with this absolute confidence, you guys who are trusting in lies, going the wrong direction, because you know why? The Lord hears me. That's where I'm going. And this is not David saying, well, you know, we saw this with in the book of James. My righteousometer scores are off the charts, and the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. So, guys, if you're just as good as I was, you'd be able to know the Lord will hear you. So give it a shot, you know, try your best, but I've got it down. That's not what David is saying. David knows what? The Lord has set apart the righteous to himself, he says. And what does that mean? It means those who trust in him, those who are in covenant with him, have been set apart. They're his. They're safe. All the promises he's offered them, again, which will come to full fruition in Christ, can't be broken. And because God ultimately promised them to Abraham's seed, we can say, as we saw last week, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. The righteous, those who are in covenant with God, are not there because they've done enough to be righteous. God took them and set them apart to himself. And that's why David knows he's going to be heard. Again, one of the things we often miss in the ancient Near Eastern cultures is that if you knew a God's name, you got to invoke it. And again, when Paul says we get to cry out Abba, it doesn't mean I get to just call God Father, although that's a huge privilege. I get to cry out, Father. I get to invoke him, and all that he has promised me is then mine. Not because his name's a spell or something silly like that. It's the way he's chosen to operate. You get to cry out to me, Father, and I will hear you. I will listen. And all my promises to you that will do what's best for you, that will give you all that Christ won for you, are things I will respond to. I will operate with you according to what I promised. And I told you, I have put all my anger for your sin on him. So in the midst of all this, what you're suffering, it's not my anger. Christ took that for you. In the midst of what's going on, remember, I also promised to love you as much as I love Christ, because I gave you his record. He did all the work. You inherited it. It's your inheritance. So I will always treat you like I would treat Christ. So that means when you're in adverse conditions, it cannot be me retreating from you or not loving you, because I will always love you as much as I love him. So when we cry out to the Lord, remember, he's going to hear us based on that, based on his covenant promises. It doesn't mean that our adverse conditions are guaranteed to go away. I know we often wish that that's what it meant. But it does mean that in the midst of them, he's not going to stop doing what he promised to do. I'm going to use them to strengthen you. I'm going to use them to make you more like Christ. I'm going to use them to help you see my love for you. And so I will not leave you or forsake you. It's so tempting to always interpret adverse conditions, suffering, struggles, as the opposite of what God promised they would be. We want to say they're his absence, but they are often, when we can look back and attest to this, many of us, when we have felt his love the most. Because so often, it's only in trials, as we saw in James, when we realize how badly we need him. Because when things are going good, I got this. I'll call on you in a few weeks, God, if things get bad, but I'm all right for now. I mean, the truth is we always desperately need him, and we forget. And so often, it's when he lets us go through these conditions that we realize how precious a gift it is that I can march into the very throne room of God, and he tells me to do it with confidence because of Christ covering me. So that's why David knows God will hear my prayer and do what is right, do what is best. So why would I trust in anything else? Many of us love the Heidelberg Catechism here, and I'm one who's gone on record wishing that our denomination would make it the official catechism of our church instead of the Westminster's great. Don't hear me wrong. No reports to the presbytery, all right? I just like the Heidelberg that much more. It's just so wonderfully pastoral and comforting. And the final question of the Heidelberg Catechism says, what does the word amen mean? Because it has just taken you through the Lord's Prayer. And it says that these words are true. And that I am more certain that God hears my prayer than I am certain about whether I even want what I asked for. Isn't that amazing? I know full well that God is going to hear what I say more than I know if I really want what I'm asking for. And what a comfort that is. And then knowing that, what if I didn't ask for the right thing? The Holy Spirit is going to fix what's wrong. Make it what you actually need. And intercede for you, the Bible says, with groans too deep for words. So, in the midst of what we are going through, first thing you do, run straight to the Lord. Don't listen to the lies that he has abandoned you. Know that he can't, because you're going to rest in his promises to always love you as much as he loves Christ. And then with all honesty and abandon, cry out saying, Lord, I know you love me. I know you haven't deserted me. Please, please come to my aid. Help me. Take this away. Fix this, whatever it is. And know that just as Christ asked for one thing, but then said, but not my will, yours be done. We can peacefully accept that if I know you're always going to do what's best for me, and I know you love me. And then keep walking forward in faith, and you might have to keep praying that same prayer for quite a while. We don't know how long David was asking this prayer. But we know that it's never in vain, because the Lord shapes us as we approach him, strengthens our faith as we are more and more aware of how much he loves us through Christ. So offer your prayers often. Offer them up honestly. And trust that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you.